Okay, good. We're on. It's good to be with you this morning, and we've looked forward to coming to meet with you. We knew some of the folks from the assembly here, but it's really good to see everyone else in the assembly and to have met a number of folks this morning, so it's been really good. Avril, you probably haven't a clue who we are, and our names are Mercer and Avril Armstrong, and we currently live in Saskatchewan. And you'll never believe that we left BC to go to live in Saskatchewan. But we did. Yes, children and grandchildren have a great draw. So we're going to look at the word this morning in 2 Kings. And we're going to be in chapter 5. And so, as we go there, we're going to read a number of verses at the beginning of the chapter. And you'll know the first person who is mentioned, but that's not who we're going to talk about. And so, let's read together in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read down the first 6 verses. And so verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the little maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And we know that the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just ask the Lord for his help now. Gracious Father, as we come before you, we just praise you again for your word. And most of all, we praise you for the living word, the Lord Jesus. And Father, again, as we come, we just want to give praise and honor and glory to him. And Father, too, we look for the enablement of the Spirit as we consider your word. We pray that the Spirit might do his work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that there might be no resistance to the Spirit. We pray, Father, that we might not grieve him by the state of our hearts. And we pray, Father, that we may not in any way short-circuit his work in us. Because, Father, when we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, his work is to make us more and more like him. And so, Father, as we come to you now, we just look to you for your help and your enablement, both in speaking and in listening. And we pray, Lord, that your word might be very real to us as we consider it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a gentleman that you may have heard of, Mr. F.B. Hole, and he says that our service, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as priests unto God, our service is upward and outward. And our service upward is our responsive praise and adoration and worship to him. But our service outward is showing forth the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness and into light. And isn't that what we're here for? The Lord has left us here both not only to edify each other and that the church might be built up, but he has left us with a command. And that command is to take the gospel into the world to every creature. Because the gospel, of course, is the only hope. And so our service outward is to take the gospel. And so I guess it, in light of that, it's a good thing to ask ourselves some questions. And so perhaps this morning we need to ask ourselves, how well do we do in communicating to a lost world that we truly know the God whom we serve? Now, I said truly know. I didn't say talk about. How well do we communicate that to the world around us? And then also, how well do we communicate to the world around us that we have complete, unreserved faith in this one that we call our Savior? And then, as well as that, how well do we do in communicating to a lost world that we're unafraid to confess Him before men? How reluctant are we sometimes to mention the name of the Lord to those around us? And we need to remember, perhaps, what the Lord said. He says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of God, or the Son of Man, also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And perhaps one other question. How well do we communicate to a lost world that our hearts overflow with love and compassion for them, those who are headed towards the lake of fire? How well do we communicate our love and the love of the Lord Jesus to them? And so let's consider the little girl that we see in this passage that we have read about. And as we come to consider her, we need to remember the circumstances in which she finds herself. You see, the nation of Israel was one nation up until Solomon's time. And then his son Rehoboam took over the kingdom when Solomon died. And Rehoboam was made king. And very soon thereafter, he messed it all up. And he caused the split of Israel into two groups in 931 B.C. And in that time, the 10 northern tribes became known as Israel or Ephraim. And the two southern tribes, which were Benjamin and Judah, they simply became known under the name Judah. And so there's this split in the kingdom. And as things went on, of course, then there was kings of that northern group, the 10 tribes, and there were kings of the southern group, Judah. And we find out when we read through the scriptures that there was not one single good king in Israel in the 10 tribes. But in the southern group in Judah, you got an occasional good king who tried to have the people come back to the Lord. But as we come into chapter 5 in 2 Kings, we're about 80 years after that split. And here we have Israel in the northern 10 tribes, and the king, the ninth king, has come to power. His name is Jehoram. And God did not have a really good estimation of Jehoram. If you go back a couple of chapters to chapter 3, you'll see there that Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, if you know your biblical history, you'll know that Ahab was not a good king. He and his wife Jezebel are not only famous, but they're infamous for their idolatry and for all sorts of other sin. And so Jehoram, their son, is following in their footsteps, not only physically, but also morally. And so in chapter 3, it says, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. And so he had his own way of doing things, which in the end was just as evil as mom and dad. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in as we come into chapter 5. In Ahab's time, a peace treaty had been made with Syria. But even though there was a peace treaty, yet at the same time, the Syrians would continue to do little raids into northern Israel. And so they'd send out a band of horsemen, and they would come into northern Israel, and they would take whatever they wanted, and they would kill people, and they would destroy crops, etc. And that's what happened here, because you'll notice in verse 2 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings that the Syrians had gone out by bands or by companies, and they brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And so we're introduced to this little girl, literally just a little girl. She's not a grown woman. She's just a little maid. And the fact is that she doesn't even have a name as far as we're concerned, because her name is not given to us in the Word of God. And yet we'll find that she was one of the most powerful servants of God in this particular situation, even though she is small and little and just a little girl, yet she is God's secret agent, if you like, in this situation. The word here in Hebrew that is used for little does mean small or young, small in size or quantity or importance. And I think this is the idea that we have here in 2 Kings 5, that this is a little girl of absolutely no importance. She's just a little slave girl, and here she is in the house of this man in Syria. And yet God is going to take that which is little, and he's going to use that which is little to achieve great things. And the fact that we're never told her name, it just adds to the idea of her insignificance. But it wasn't just chance that she was in this man's home. It wasn't just chance that she happened to be the little girl who was captured. It wasn't just chance that she was there serving this man's wife. All of it was in God's plan. And God used this greatly. Of course, when we come to the New Testament in Romans, we are told that God works all things together for good to those who know him and are called according to his purpose. And that applies very much to this little girl, because God is going to work all things for good to those that are called according to his purpose in this little girl's life. Now, I would suggest that God has already been at work in Naaman's life. Maybe Naaman didn't know it, but God was at work. If you have a look at verse 1, you'll see that it was Naaman was a great man with his master and honorable. Why? Because by him the Lord, that is Jehovah, had given deliverance to Syria. Well, isn't Jehovah Israel's God? Well, Israel's God had a lesson to teach Israel. And in preparation for that, God had allowed Naaman to become very notable as a general, and he had achieved peace for his country, and he had given victory for his country, and through Naaman. And so we have this situation that God is setting up, because that's what you're seeing here. God is moving the chess pieces, and God is going to achieve something here, and he's going to achieve it with the young girl that is in this place. One gentleman says, believers today would do well to remember that he is not only Lord of his people, but he is also in control of the affairs of the world, even though evil men appear to be in the ascendancy. Does that apply to our situation today? Does that apply as you look around at this world and as you see the news? I would suggest that applies directly. He is in control of the affairs of the world, even though evil men appear to be in the ascendancy. And with all that's going on in our world today, we need to remember that God is in control. And we need to continue in faith in him and walk with him with that in mind, despite what the circumstances may suggest. The circumstances only suggest that which is deceiving to the mind. We need to keep our minds on the Lord Jesus, because that's the only certainty that there is. And so we have this if you like, secret agent in Naaman's home. You see, she answers all those questions that we asked earlier. She truly did know the God she served. She really was one who had complete unreserved faith in him. She was not afraid to confess her faith before men. And she also was one whose heart overflowed with love for and compassion for this one who, despite all his attainments, was unable to solve his own biggest problem, which of course was the leprosy that he had. And he was destined for a vile, nasty death. But this little girl overflowed with the love of God, and she had a big effect in his life. I guess the question again is, do we love God in this way? Do we fit into the answer to these questions as we move on? And so the insignificant in the world's eyes little girl just happened to be in this place in Syria. It wasn't her home, and she just happened to be one of the faithful remnant. You see, back in Israel, there weren't many faithful. There was Elisha the prophet, and there was a remnant, as there always is throughout the ages, of those who are faithful. And she was one of the remnant. She was one of those who remained faithful to her God. And I would suggest that perhaps, we don't know, but that would be in the family circumstances, that her parents likely were some of that remnant. And as a result, this little girl had also come to fully trust in the God of Israel, in Jehovah. You know, the Lord uses that which is small and that which is weak. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. And so as we think about her, we think about her ordinariness. She wasn't a priest of God from Israel. She wasn't a prophet of God. She wasn't a leader of God's people. It was a child. And not only that, but in the situation in which we find here, a female child who wasn't as important usually as the male child. And so here we are, and God has all these strikes against her being used. She isn't a man, she isn't a prophet, she isn't any of those things, but she's just a little child. And God will accomplish his purpose through those who love him. You know, God is not looking for great people to serve him. And I find that as we talk to believers, you know, sometimes they think that they can't do anything for the Lord. They can't speak for him. They don't preach. They don't study the scriptures day after day after day. They love the word and they love the Lord, but they don't see themselves in that place of being able to communicate the gospel of truth to people who need it. And yet, what a place that is for Satan to keep us. Because really, that idea is not from the Lord. Because he has given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. And not only for life and godliness, but to be able to speak for him. And we don't need to be able to put together sermons to be able to speak for him. We can speak a word. And that's exactly what this little girl did. She did everything that she could. And she just pointed this man to where he could get help. And really, that's what the gospel is, isn't it? Just to say a word for the Lord. I mean, anybody can do that. You can be a child and do that. You can be an adult and do that. You can be the most educated person in the room and do that, or the least educated person in the room. You can still speak for the Lord. And that's the way God has made it. And this is not something that comes with education. This is something that comes with relationship, that we know the Lord and we love him so much that we cannot help but speak about him. And so really, that's all that's happening here. This little girl is going to speak about the one that she loves. And of course, it all fits in with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 when he talks about the little things of the world. In verse 26, he says, "See your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty and not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." You see, this little girl and this Old Testament illustration and this true historical incident is setting out the truth of what Paul would later teach. And so we need to remember that no matter how insignificant we regard ourselves to be, we are still the servants of the Lord, and we still need to speak for him. Now, let's think about her temperament. We thought about her ordinariness. She's just ordinary. She's nothing special. She's the girl with no name. But let's think a little about her temperament. And when we think about temperament, we're thinking about the mixture of things that goes to make us who we are. It talks about our personality. And so as you look at this little girl, I would suggest that she exhibited a godly temperament. Think about it. Here she is. She's been stolen from her family. In fact, the likelihood may be that her parents were even killed in the raid by the Syrians. And here she is. She's far from home. And she is gone from her family. She's now forced to be a slave or a servant. She is in the home of the man who was responsible, at least for organizing the raid in which she was taken captive. Even if he wasn't there himself, he certainly organized these raids. And she's being made to wait hand and foot on this man's wife. Think of what sort of attitude you might have in that sort of situation. She's taken from her country in which, despite the apostasy and the departure from God in that country, she could still worship her God in her own country. But not here, because here she's in the middle of idols and idolaters. What a terrible situation to be in. And so as we see her with all these difficulties of her situation and her circumstances. And so perhaps you might expect her to be full of resentment and anger and wishing the worst on her captors. But is that what we find? We don't find her breathing out revenge or only doing what she was forced to do in her job as a slave. No, she is giving it her all. She's serving the Lord where she is, despite the circumstances. And so instead, she acted like the Savior. And that's why I say she had a godly temperament. Because you'll remember in 1 Peter, it tells us there, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Doesn't say even if you're in bad circumstances or only if you're in good circumstances, be subject to your masters. Peter says, be subject to your masters, no qualification, with godly fear, and be not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward or the rough and not very understanding masters. He says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Why? And then he gives the reason. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Don't you see this little girl fitting in that same pattern? That the God that she served was so real to her, that this grace was evident in her life, because we'll see her not resisting what's going on, but only concerned for the well-being of the one who was her captor. And so I guess the question is, how do we react when things are not for us? How do we react when things are against us? How do we communicate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in situations that are not favorable? She certainly wasn't in any sort of favorable situation for communicating her faith in God, but that's exactly what we will see her doing. And so King Solomon had died, as we mentioned, over 80 years previously, but King Solomon wrote a number of things, and this little girl practiced exactly what Solomon said. And so in Proverbs chapter 24, we have these words in verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You see, there's a consequence when we act wrongly towards those who have offended us, or if they are in some way our enemies. If we rejoice at their downfall, and certainly Naaman's downfall was that he had this disease that couldn't be cured. And if we rejoice at the downfall, then the Lord does not take it kindly, because the Lord would not rejoice at the downfall of one who had an issue. Of course, as we see him in the Gospels and we see how his life was lived, we see that despite what men said about him or did to him, he did not react in kind. And this little girl does not react in kind. She goes ahead and she truly honors her Lord. And when you get to Matthew chapter 5, the Lord will not go there for want of time. But the Lord deals with this, and he says something along these same lines. You need to act properly in the face of situations like this, because that is only what he would do and what the Father would expect. In Luke, he deals with this also. He says, I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And, in Luke chapter 6, I'm thinking about, not Luke chapter 4, which is what I was reading, but Luke chapter 6, we see the Lord again. And in verse 27, in Luke chapter 6, it says this. I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that takes away the cloak, thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And when we go down to verse 32, it says, if you love them which love you, what thank do you have? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what thank do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. And then here's the Lord's lesson. It begins with but. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. The Lord is thankful to the unkind and to the evil. And so we're to be the same. And this little girl was like that. And then we see her compassion, because everything about this account of this little girl oozes with her care and compassion for this one who is her captor. And she had a kindly concern for the man who was the cause of her misfortune and the cause of the circumstances that she was in. And once again, that kind of compassion is divine. It's a godly compassion. It's not a natural compassion. And you think of David after Saul's death, and David was looking for anyone who would remain of the house of Saul so that he could show kindness to him. And they came to David and says, there's one person, his name is Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel 9:3 it says, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? The kindness of God. And that's exactly what we see here with this little girl, that in all that she was doing in Naaman's home, and especially with regard to this particular situation of his disease, she was showing the kindness of God. And again, that needs to be something that is characteristic of you and me. If we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that we show the kindness of God. You'll remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, after it talks about us coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 8 and 9 that you all know, and then everybody leaves out verse 10, and it goes on to tell us that the reason we were saved. And it says we're saved unto good works. We're saved unto doing good works that commend the gospel to those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly, again, what this little girl was doing. She was demonstrating the kindness of God so that this man would know something about her God. And then we see her faith, because the overflow of her compassion was actually a spoken desire that her master would see the prophet Elisha. Look at verse 3 in 2 Kings 5. She said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And as you read that, there's absolutely no doubt about her statement, is there? She's convinced, just go and see the prophet and you'll be healed. And so we see her complete faith. It's all the more remarkable since she had never seen or heard of Elisha do such a thing. She had never seen Elisha heal anyone of leprosy. She had never heard of Elisha heal anyone of leprosy. And that's where in Luke chapter 4 that I was reading a little earlier by mistake, says, "I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And the Lord Jesus was saying to the Jews of his day, hey, you got to remember back. You guys have got it all wrong. And way back then, even though there was famine, the Lord only sent Elijah to a Gentile woman. And it was through that widow that he helped Elijah. And then he continues and he says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except saving Naaman the Syrian." In other words, you Israelites, you never saw healing from leprosy in the days of Elisha the prophet, but God was pleased to heal a Gentile idol worshiper instead. And so we know that there was no precedent for her to say, well, I've seen or I've heard of Elisha doing this before, therefore he'll do it again for you. No, there was none of that. Hers was just complete faith in her God that if this man went to the right place, that he could get healed, and that right place was with the prophet of God. Are we as convinced about the gospel? We talk about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. But are we as convinced as this little girl was that there was help and there was healing with her God? Sometimes it's as though we got this gospel and we hide it away and we keep it to ourselves. And yet there's a whole world out there that needs to be brought to the Lord and exposed to the gospel. And this little girl had absolutely no doubts. You just go to the prophet and he will deal with you. And it wasn't her conviction that God could heal. It was her conviction that God would heal. That's quite a conviction, isn't it? Do we get to that place in our Christian lives where we are absolutely certain that the Lord will do something? Let me give you a little story that you might have heard of or might not have heard of, but you will have heard of George Mueller. And George Mueller, in his later years, he had time to be a little free of his responsibilities with the orphans. He had other people to look after things, And so he would go and he would preach in different places. In this particular occasion, he was coming across the Atlantic and he had an appointment for a meeting in Quebec on a certain day. And the man called Charles Inglis, he says, "When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians, but we had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. We were in dense fog, and I had been on the bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me in the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 'Captain,' said he, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' This was Wednesday. 'It's impossible,' I said. 'Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. Captain said, "I would willingly help you, but how can I? I'm helpless." And so George Mueller said, "Let's go down to the chart room and pray." And the captain says, "I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I'd never heard of such a thing. 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense this fog is?' 'No,' he replied, 'my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this: 'O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will.' When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He says, 'First, you do not believe that God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it. And there's no need whatever for you to pray about it.' I looked at him and George Mueller said this: 'Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years. There's never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain. Open the door. You will find the fog is gone.' I got up and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec." Do we have that sort of faith? Do we have that sort of belief in our God, that God will do it? Not that he can do it, but that God will do it. And I certainly, along with you, need to grow in that more and more and more. But you know, it's not unique. You may know the name of Count Zinzendorf. He was one of the leaders of the early Moravians. And he had a similar situation. And he was also traveling by ship. And they were in a storm. And he had encouraged the men to pray. And they prayed. But Zinzendorf says, "This will be gone in 2 hours." And guess what happened after 2 hours? The storm was gone. Why? Because they believed God. And because they believed that God had a work to do and that we could trust him for those things. One man says, "Men may hoot with derision." In other words, they laugh at you. "While faith is calmly marching to her goal." So we think of people like David facing Goliath in the Valley of Elah. We think of this little girl, absolutely no doubt about what God was going to do. And perhaps we need to learn to believe him like that as well. Time has gone quickly. Let's just finish off with a couple of other observations on her. First of all, her courage. You know, it's one thing in our minds to think that we can do it. My job when I was working was as a police officer, and I had a young man who was a summer student with me one time, and we got called to a scene where an older gentleman had died in his bed and had been lying there in over 30 degree heat for over a week. And if you know what happens to a body in that sort of heat and for that length of time, you'll know that this gentleman was literally draining through his mattress onto the floor. And as we were going to this, we only had a few details about it, and this summer student was telling me, I really liked him, but he could do anything. Whatever you had done, he had done it better. And so when we were going to the call, he was telling me all about these things that he could do, and he could go in and he could take care of the scene and he could do this. And we got to the scene and I went in and the flies were coming out around me and everything else. And I looked around and I couldn't find him. In fact, I couldn't find him for a couple hours. He had gone. And you know, we can be like that as believers, can't we? We can talk up a good storm. We can talk about how we'll serve the Lord, etc. And then when it comes down to it, are we anywhere to be seen? And so her courage was very evident, because she's not even at home where at least people might be sympathetic to talking about Jehovah. But here she is in the middle of these idolaters, in the home of the man who was probably the second in command of the whole country, and she's just a little slave girl, and she's going to speak up for God. And that's exactly what she does. And she could have faced possible ridicule. I mean, Naaman and his wife could have just ridiculed her and told her to get out of there. But they didn't. Her mistress could have been angry, and her master could have been angry at the implication that their God was no good, but she should go to Israel and see the God of the Israelites. As well as that, there could have been retribution if Naaman actually acted on her advice and went and nothing happened, or worse, he got shamed in front of the Israelites. Just think of all the possibilities that could have happened, all the circumstances that could have arisen if she was to speak for God. You know, I think that's what often keeps believers back from witnessing for the Lord. Because instead of thinking on witnessing for the Lord and letting the chips fall where they may, we think too much about the consequences. We think that if we speak to someone about the Lord, we're going to lose them as a friend. We think if we speak to someone as the Lord, they're going to look funny at us. Whatever it is, we need to act for the Lord first and let the Lord take care of the circumstances. And that's exactly what this little girl did. And so her courage in the Lord was very evident. And then her credibility, think about it. Think about the credibility that she had before these people. Here was the man who was the top general in Syria. And a little slave girl who isn't even Syrian comes along and tells him, you need to go to Elisha the prophet in Israel. Why on earth would they even listen to her? I mean, in the natural, there was no way anyone would have listened to a little slave girl. But can I suggest to you that the character of her life as she served in that home was such that when she spoke, that she was taken seriously. And not only was she taken seriously by Naaman and his wife, but Naaman immediately went to the king in Syria and said, this is what my slave girl said. And the king says, go. I mean, just think of the credibility that this little girl had, that God gave her as she was serving in that place. We don't have that sort of credibility on our own. And Peter, he says, add to your faith virtue. And this idea of virtue, it denotes whatever procures an estimation for you. something that indicates moral excellence, something that gives you a credibility. And this little girl had this characteristic of virtue in her life. And she walked in such a way that when the time came to testify to the greatness of her God, that she wasn't just ready to speak, but she was listened to because the manner of her life had laid the foundation for her words to be taken seriously by these idolaters. And so, again, we need to ask ourselves, what sort of lives are we living? Do our lives commend the gospel to those around us? Do we have credibility in the eyes of unbelievers who are in our lives? And we're not talking about going out en masse and becoming evangelists, but we are talking about going out en masse and doing exactly what the Lord asked us to do. Take the gospel, speak the gospel, speak for Christ. That's it. Even just a word, even if you just point someone to do something. And how do we do that? Well, it's the lives that we're living that often in the long-term relationships become the slipway for the gospel into the lives of people. That's not to say that there are times when you speak the gospel and people immediately come to the Lord. Thank the Lord, he prepares some like that. But the most of our relationships are day after day after day with people, aren't they? And we just need, like this little girl, to point people to the Savior. Simple words, nothing complicated. I got someone who can deal with that. I know that you need to go to the Lord. Simple things that we do. And of course, the scriptures talk a lot about the type of life that we live for the Lord. And so in Psalm 50, it says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright." Now, that word conversation in scripture always means the manner of our lives. Him that orders his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. See, when we live as the Lord expects us to live, when we speak as the Lord expects us to speak, then God opens up the way. And it says, I'll show the salvation of God. We want to see people saved? Start talking about the Savior. The Lord promises. And then in Philippians it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then in 1 Timothy it says, let no man despise your youth. You see, sometimes we think we're too young to do things. No, never too young to speak for the Lord. And often the word of a child, just like the child in this passage, the word of a child will challenge men to come to Christ under the power of the Spirit. So let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And Peter says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, few believers are marked out by God to achieve great exploits. You know, the ones we talk about when we come and we meet and we think of missionaries and God greatly has used somebody in a particular circumstance. And we talk about that for a long time and we write books about them, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not putting that down. It's wonderful that God does that. But you realize that God is just happy to work through the everyday. Think about the people of the Old Testament. Think about Abraham. We see little glimpses of Abraham's life. Those great things that we see about Abraham in the Old Testament, they're just little glimpses at particular stages in his life. What was he doing all the rest of the time? He was just living life. He was just getting on with things, following the Lord, believing in the Lord. And in that context of the ordinary, then God came along and had particular special things to be done in his life. But it's the same with you and me. It's every day. Day by day, we get up, we get the kids off to school, or we go to work, or whatever it might be, and the Lord doesn't expect anything else. No, he may put his finger on your shoulder and say, I want you to be a missionary, or I want you to be this or that. But in the general, he just expects us to get up and get about life every day. But in the midst of that life, he has put us like secret agents, just like this little girl, in the midst of people who need the gospel. And we need to be faithful, as this little girl was faithful, to say a word for him and appoint people to the Savior. And so here we have this little girl, and what was the result? Well, you know the result. You know that Naaman went to see Elisha. This man who was great and honorable with his master, because he'd been victorious in battle. This man who in the eyes of the world was great, he was really the one who was little, wasn't he? And here was this little girl who in the eyes of the world was just little and nothing. Was she the great one? She was the great one. Why? Not in her own strength, but because she served a great God. And you and I serve a great God. And we need to ask ourselves, are we truly trusting in him, in his greatness and in his power and in all that he is? Or do we allow our silly little human fears to interfere with our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if you're here this morning and you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're really in the same situation as Naaman. Because you have something that you cannot deal with and you cannot cure. And that, of course, is that sin nature. But just as Naaman found the answer in Jehovah, the God of Israel, so you need to find your answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is often perceived, or at least the Father is often perceived by some, and I don't know where they get this idea from because it's not in the scriptures, but perceived as one who is just willing to whack you any chance he can get. Just waiting for you to step out of line, and then he's gonna, you know, do something that is bad to you. That's not the Father. That's not the God of Scripture. In fact, in the book of Hosea that we're not going to, God is giving the nation of Israel a warning. And he's saying, you've continually walked in sin. You've continually deserted me. You've continually gone after other gods, etc. And he says, and I'm going to have to bring judgment. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to have to bring judgment. And then over and over again in that book, he tells them, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Please repent of your sin. I don't want to bring judgment, but I'm going to have to if you continue to go against me. You know, that's the same today, because the Lord has a limited time on the offer of salvation. And after that limited time runs out, then judgment falls in this world. And Peter tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And basically what he's saying in offering you the Lord Jesus Christ is, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Just take salvation. Believe in my Son and you'll be forgiven of your sins, cleansed. And all you have to do is realize that you're a sinner. You can't deal with that yourself. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you in your place and rose again from the dead to give you life. And then you will have life and you can walk with him just like this little girl did. What a tremendous achievement in life that this little girl had. Just as a nameless little girl, and she said a word for her God. And this man was healed. Not only was he healed, but when you read through the story, you find that he believed in Jehovah and he went back to the Syrian capital, continuing as the chief general, but now he was a follower of Jehovah. And so God, through this little girl, placed his agent, now this man Naaman, back in the king's palace in Syria. And so God had another, if you like, secret agent serving him there, because God does all things well. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you at the end of this time, we just want to thank you for the example of this little girl. Lord, often we compare ourselves against those who are lauded in this world, those who are regarded as great, etc. And sometimes we stand against them, and Father, we think we don't measure up to what people can do, whether it's through all their abilities or their wealth or whatever it might be. And Father, we're comparing ourselves with the wrong thing. We need to think of ourselves in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives all power, who gives all enablement, who gives everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And we, Father, need to remind ourselves that we are ambassadors of the gospel, and we go not in our own strength, but Father, we go in the power of a living God. And yet, Father, when we begin to get the right perspective and we measure ourselves against this little girl, Father, how far short we often fall. And so, Father, we just ask that you would just go with us into this next week and into the future. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would enable us to be what we ought to be for thee. We pray, Father, that we might truly take the gospel to a world that needs it. Lord, you don't expect us to get up and go all sorts of different places. All you expect us to do, unless you touch us and mark us out for something different, Father, all you expect us to do is to deal with the people that we come across in our daily lives. Those other people at the school that our kids go to, those neighbors that we have, the people around us, Father, those are the people that you expect us to affect. And so, Father, as we come to you, we just ask for your enablement, the strength of thy Spirit to work in us and through us to be all that we need to be for you. And we ask it all once again in the name of thy wonderful Son, our Savior, whom we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.